Good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. Somebody over here is doing really well, so that's awesome. We are in a series called Wish You Were Here, and we're taking on Paul's missionary journeys. We are on the second journey, and this is a relatively long series. We don't typically go 12 weeks like this. Today is part 12, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. If you got a Bible with you, you can turn there. I encourage you to follow along. Encourage you to take notes as well. Just some things that you can maybe remember as you head out today. Last week, I thought Aaron did a great job talking about Paul when he was in the city of Philippi and what he encountered, the gal that basically they cast a demon out of her, and then they're imprisoned for it. God delivers them out of prison. The guards and their families are saved, baptized, and then they head out of town. So that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And it says this: when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. As we read and walk through these verses, I pray that your spirit would awaken every soul in this room. I pray, God, brand new or been here a long time or whatever in between, I pray for you to work in us, to challenge us, God, our perspective about how we live in these days. God, we love you and thank you for how you would challenge us through your spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So Acts 17, it starts out and just says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And I want to say thank you to the individual who got me a laser pointer. Somebody said, "Hey, you keep pointing up towards the map, and why don't you use a laser pointer?" So I tested this week because I was told it's not going to work. So here you go. If we get the map up there, there it is. And most of you can't even see what I'm doing because the screen being lit the way that it is doesn't allow the laser pointer to show up. So it was a valiant effort. We did our best. And instead, I'm just going to go like this like a weatherman, and y'all are going to. But anyway, so again, Paul leaves Philippi, and we're on the upper left side of the map. It says Philippi up there, travels through Apollonia, Amphipolis, lands in Thessalonica, and that's where it says there was a Jewish synagogue. So when you look at Thessalonica and you read a bit about it, which you can always do, you can find places to study these things, but Thessalonica was a relatively large city, large enough that it had its own synagogue. So that's the beginning of like, okay, that's a larger city, because not every city had its own synagogue. The other part about Thessalonica that you might want to know is that it was on the Aegean Sea, and it was on a major Roman road where people travel. So it's a port city on the Aegean Sea. It's on a major Roman road called the Ignatian Way. And so you have people from all over both Asia and Europe that would travel through on trade routes. You have different cultures that are there. And we find that to be true as Paul's going to preach a message here and people are going to come to faith in Christ. So it's a pretty major city where Paul is doing some ministry. And as you continue on, it says, as was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue. Now, a couple reasons here that it says, as was his custom. Paul would go to the synagogue first and preach a message. And sometimes they were receptive, sometimes they weren't. And then he would go to the Gentiles. He actually carries some level of conviction because in a bunch of different places he writes, it says salvation is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So he has a conviction about making sure that the message of faith in Christ goes to the Jew first and then goes to the Gentile. The other piece of the puzzle that's easy for most of us to understand is what Paul was doing. And it says it in the the text is he was taking their Jewish scriptures, what you and I would call the Old Testament, and saying, look, in here, the prophets are talking about a Savior, are talking about a Messiah. And that's what I'm telling you. This Jesus is that Messiah. Look, your text says. And there's a bunch of different verses, Isaiah being an awesome one, 800 years before Jesus, Isaiah 53 prophesies there's going to be a suffering servant. That servant is going to be killed. And so Paul is reasoning from their scriptures. You guys agree with me. The Bibles or the Old Testament, the covenant, the scriptures say there's going to be a Messiah. Jesus is that Messiah. So that's Paul's custom. And it says, again, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, which in his day would have been the Old Testament in particular. And it says, explaining and proving the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. How many of you are aware there's not a lot of people that have risen from the dead? Okay? Now you can go medically, you go to the hospital, someone dies, they do the paddles and they come back to life. This is a different instance where somebody was dead and in a tomb for multiple days and then rises again, which I love how one pastor said it this way. If somebody dies, 3 days later rises again, you might want to pay attention to what they have to say. And so again, let's go back to this picture of Jesus as the Messiah. And what many of us in the room do who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I declare that's who I am. And I remember back in 1992 when I prayed that prayer in May, said, Jesus, I believe who you are. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for loving me. I surrender my life to you. And again, a prayer many of us in the room have prayed. But here's what happens. Over a span for me of 33 years now, and for some of you a span of months or years or even decades or whatever, there's something about the message that kind of becomes old hat. And I want to challenge us with this because it is always my concern for me personally, God, how do I continue to live a Christ-centered life that isn't just, okay, I'm a Christian and I'm going through the motions of busyness and responsibility and my faith kind of wanes and I'm walking this life as basically an ember of what I'm supposed to be. Basically just some coals that are barely burning when it comes to my faith because I've got life and responsibilities and kids and all this stuff to do. How do I make sure that when the idea or the picture of the gospel comes my way in a reminder in a worship song, comes my way as I commit to reading scripture as a daily habit, that comes my way in various conversations or whatever it might be. How do I make sure that the Spirit that lives in me, I'm surrendering to, I'm living by, I'm allowing to guide my life? Because complacency can set in real easy. And it's like the story of a frog in a kettle, that if you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, it's going to try to jump out to the best of its ability. But if you put a frog in a kettle that's got normal, tepid, cold, whatever water in it, and you turn it up, the frog won't go anywhere and it will inevitably boil to death. And I think of that when it comes to our faith. Paul, wherever he went, made sure that the work of the Spirit was alive in him in a way that challenged him to live it out every single day, to proclaim it every single day. So when I bring up today the story or the message of the gospel, the word gospel means good news. But are we all aware in this room it wasn't just good news one time when we prayed a prayer? One time when we drew the line and said, come in, Lord, I surrender to you. Now I'm a Christian. That it's meant to be good news all the time. Why? Because you don't need salvation just once and now you're good to go forever. While practically that's true, you and I need the work of the Spirit all the time. You and I need, how many of you guys found out when you gave your life to Christ, you needed his grace that day? Raise your hand. Okay, so about 40 of us. Okay, and you know where I'm going with this. Everybody just go ahead and do this real quick. Just do this. Careful how you do this. Do this. Okay, that's the right answer. It's all of us. But how many of us also realize that it's good news on top of good news? Because how many of you found out that you needed God's grace every day? You needed God's mercy every day. You need to be reminded of the work of the Spirit all the time in you. It wasn't a one-time draw the line, I prayed the prayer, I'm good to go, now I just live. This is why we challenge the church family here at the Grove, that it is about learning spiritual disciplines. It's about figuring out a regular reading plan. It's about working on a prayer life. It's about you and I learning to live in step with the Holy Spirit. And I love that journey. I love that it's an adventure. I love that we never arrive. That as long as you have a pulse, you need God's grace to continue to transform you into his image. Amen? And so when you see Paul and his passion for people to know it's Jesus, he's the one who suffered and died. Yeah, I know. He's the one who challenged you to surrender. I know. Boy, you got to read the Bible. I know. That worship set. I know. You should be going to church. I know. You should love your, I know. The kind of husband or wife you should, I know. And it just becomes old hat. I know. What would it look like for you and I to have this vibrant life surrendered to the Holy Spirit? That when temptation comes our way to try to get away with something because we feel this pull to do it, that instead, because we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we're quickened to lean into God, you are my strength and my deliverer. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what's common to all of mankind. But God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. But when I am tempted, he will provide a way out so I can stand up under it. That we lean into God's answer, not our flesh's answer. Our world and our culture echoes this wherever you go in songs and movies and social media feeds and all kinds of platforms. Hey, you do you. You find your truth. You look deep within yourself if you want to be happy. You figure out who you are. And in your own individual way, let yourself blossom and live that out. In general, that's what the world is telling us all the time. But can I tell you, that is not the message of the gospel? That is not the message that Paul brings to the church in Thessalonica, that Paul brings to the church in Philippi. After he leaves Thessalonica, he's going to go to Berea, and then he's going to go to Athens, and then he's going to go to Corinth, the party church, and he's going to be like, you guys are crazy. But the message he brings is what? The same message that Jesus brought. And what was the message that Jesus brought? You want to live? What do you got to do? Die. And he wasn't talking in that sense physical death. What was he talking about? Die to ourselves. Die to our own identities. Die to this idea of figuring out who I am based on what's inside of me, living my truth, being happy from within. That over and over, the message of the gospel is good news. Jesus, Paul would say this way, Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. That's what Paul said. But the beauty of the word save there isn't the one-time prayer that invites Jesus in and we cross a line of faith. That's just the beginning. Saved, listen, is also connected to the word sanctified, becoming more like Christ as time goes on. Because you and I are living surrendered in step with the Spirit. You want to figure out your purpose, who you are, why you're on this planet? It is not going to come by you diving deep within yourself. It is not going to come from a culture that says, figure out your own identity. Do your own thing. Be the radical individual that you're called to be. No. It's going to be found in your identity connected to Jesus Christ. And the good news is, God's got a great plan for you. Anybody else believe that? I mean, a little bit? That was like a golf clap version of amen. How many of us really believe that God's got a great plan for our lives? Now, here's the deal you need to understand. That doesn't mean an easy plan. That doesn't mean things always go the way you want them to go. That doesn't mean stuff always just falls into place and you understand everything God wants to do. How many of you in this room would say you always understand everything God always wants to do? Right? None of us. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. Thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we don't get everything and we go through trials just like anybody else. But the good news of the gospel is what? We have a heavenly Father that cares. I would go back to, and again, this feels so basic in the conversation, but the core of our hope on day one of inviting Jesus in and on day 20,001, it's the gospel. The work of Christ. The death he suffered and rising from the dead. Well, why did he do that? To deal with our sin. Ways that you and I have missed the mark. The rebellion that exists inside of us from what you and I would call original sin, going all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. Deal with our sin. Why? To reconcile us to the Father. Why? Because God refused to let you and I wallow in our hopeless situation. Why? Because he loves us. Lord, how does that get old in our hearts? How does that just become, well, church again Sunday? I should probably read my Bible. How does it become old? And I do believe between our culture and our own flesh, we let ourselves become embers of the fire that's supposed to be burning. The gospel is great news. It's like the best news ever. I mean, I'm a Mariners fan. That's a hard one. But like, I'm pumped for the day they win the World Series. And I'm still praying it's in my lifetime. Right? But it's obvious that for any of us who go, look, I would rather be passionate about Jesus more than a team that I really love. More passionate about Jesus than if some person came up to me and go, hey, here's a lotto ticket, and I saw the TV and it was all my numbers and went, wow, that's amazing. More incredible than some of the things that you and I might dream about as we're going about our days. Man, I would love a 3-week vacation in Italy and the Cinque Terre, and how amazing that would be. Jesus is better than that. Now, these are all kind of silly examples in compared to our faith in Christ. The problem is we need to tell our souls that. We need to remind ourselves of it. Paul was all about the message of the gospel being good news from the beginning all the way to the end. Thank you, God, for saving me. And thank you, God, for continuing to save me. Make me more like Christ. It says, verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women. Which, by the way, a little side note here, but if you get into the New Testament, man, I tell you what, between Jesus and the apostles, the role of women in ministry is absolutely incredible. And the Bible over and over, in particular in the New Testament, continues to lift up who women are. By the way, in a world in Roman times where that was not the case. Little side note. But what it says is you have people in different spaces culturally that came to faith in Christ. And it's an amazing story. But watch this. But other Jews were jealous. It's like, here we go again. Because if you've read the Gospels and they saw Jesus performing miracles and teaching crowds and people flocking to him, and what were they doing? They're like, it's like crickets over here. Nobody wants to even see us. and they get jealous and they crucify Jesus. They pull the same stuff with Paul. But the other Jews, those who didn't come to faith, didn't believe, were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Here's what you have to understand. They weren't doing this. They were jealous, and they were doing this because they knew what would happen. Thessalonica, as most places in these days, was part of the Roman Empire. And they had different officials and magistrates and officers in different levels in the Roman Empire that would squelch uprisings if they happened at all. And the Jews knew, if we can stir something up, it'll shut this whole thing down and Paul will be forced to not preach the gospel. So in their jealousy, they cook up a plan. They're like, let's get some of these rough around the edges guys. Let's get them to start a riot, and that'll shut Paul down. They also knew, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that what happened to Jesus and the idea of him being a king was a huge problem in the Roman Empire. Why? Because there's only one king in the Roman Empire, and that is Caesar. And if there's another king, we got a problem, so we got to get rid of that king. So they not only got some bad characters and started a riot, part of the conversation within the riot was they're talking about another king named Jesus. And they knew, and I believe this, they weren't talking about somebody they needed to crown king. The Jews knew, but the Jews manipulated the information in order to get Paul to shut up and kick him out of the city. So it says they were jealous, they rounded up these characters, they formed a mob and started a riot. They go to a guy named Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, and Jason and his companions have hidden Paul and Silas so they don't find them. Instead, it says, when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here." And Jason welcomed them into his house. They are all defying, this is the note, Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. So these Jews set him up. They knew it would shut down Paul's effectiveness. And that's in essence what happened. From the chair that most of us sit in this room, what Paul was doing was really good. But from the perspective of the Jews that were jealous, it was the opposite. Can I be honest with you? Those of us in the room that you would say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, our culture is going to misunderstand what we represent. Our culture is going to misunderstand the message of Christ when, not if, but when you and I have opportunity to share it. There are times, just like with Paul, it will fall on fertile soil where people will respond and you'll be able to explain why Jesus matters to you, which again, you and I as followers of Christ are reminded, challenged, always be ready to give a reason to anybody for the hope that you have. There are people that will go, wow. And I have prayed with so many people and sometimes in tears with them to invite Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. And I have had conversations with so many people that literally the response is, that's really good for you. All right, I don't really believe that. That's fine. The whole thing in this conversation is this. When it comes to you and I saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, which many of us in here would say we are, how do you represent Jesus to the world that you live in? And not only how you live it out, by being kind or gracious or whatever, but how you explain the hope you have when those conversations happen. How many of you guys have been to a major sporting event or concert or whatever in Seattle? Okay, quite a few. How many, I was at the Mariners game the other day with my son and I'm in line and we're getting ready to head in and there was this guy doing his thing. How many of you guys have seen somebody like this? Okay, as you go past them and they have their bullhorn and their signs, they're usually yelling something about judgment. And for many of you in the room, and this, by the way, was already in my notes before a local station did an article on this, literally, already in my notes. Many of us see this as we're heading into a concert or a sporting event or whatever it is, and we're like, my word, that guy's annoying. I wish he would shut up. He's too loud. People aren't listening. It's not effective. What are you doing? We don't say that, but we think it. And so we're in line the other day, and Jack's with me, and we're making our way, and we get closer and closer because he's right towards the entrance. And as we go by, there's something that kind of hit me. This guy is doing his thing. Why? Because he believes that Jesus matters. And he wants people to know Jesus matters because judgment is coming. Have anybody in here ever read the Gospels? Just raise your hand if you've ever read the Gospels. If you've read the Gospels, there's a guy that wore camel's hair and a leather belt and ate locusts and preached. Does anybody remember what his message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I'm not here to tell you this guy's doing it all right. I've actually equated it to this. Anybody ever heard Jesus say, you and I are salt and light? Anybody own one of those flashlights that's called a million candle flashlight? You ever shine it in someone's face? Or anybody ever had a plate of food and you're like, this needs some salt. You put some salt on, the cap falls off. That's my best, most gracious way to explain this. Let me just say this. What I think of when I see this at first can easily be, dude, people aren't listening. You're coming across angry and mad and uncaring. And I'm all about truth, but also love, and they gotta go together. It can't just be love and it can't just be truth. It's gotta be both. So in some ways, this guy's like, all truth, but it seems like love ain't there. He may see it differently. But let me just, with the lights, give you an example of what this might be like. So you might need to shade your eyes a little bit. Okay, it feels a bit like that. Some of you guys are like, sunscreen, please. Others are like, give me the mirrors and the baby oil, like, you know, so. Okay? But here's the thing. This is his approach. And y'all are like, what in the world? Now, let's go with the other approach that concerns me deeply and maybe even more so. So let's go ahead and do that one. All right, bring it back up before people freak out. Also, look to your left and right. Make sure your purse and wallet is still where it was. So, now listen. Sometimes my concern after my primary thoughts about that gentleman, golly, he seems agitating. And it could even go back to what Aaron said last week in Acts 16, like agitating. But here's the thing. What if his approach is more effective simply because he has one and you don't? Is it possible in a span on that picture of let's say 20, 30, 40,000 people heading into a game or a concert or whatever it is it possible? Well, you might go, look, if it's, let's say it's 40,000 people going into a game and most people are shutting them out and is annoying, and I don't necessarily disagree. Is it possible that 10 people are thinking? And here's my next question. Is that better than your effectiveness? I don't say it to make us feel horrible. Oh, I'm a failure. I say that because Paul, wherever he went, is like, I represent the gospel. And it's easy for you and I to go, yeah, but that's Paul. But he's like on a missionary journey. That's what he's doing. But what about us? I don't need you to go to Brussels with us next May, although a team of us is going on a mission trip. What you and I need to understand is we're on a missions trip every day, whether you see it that way or not. And on one hand, you can get the bullhorn and the picture and yell the stuff on the street corner in Marysville or Comfort Park or wherever you go. Or the other approach is just simply, I don't really talk politics and religion. And so there's just not light shining. The question. When you and I, if we're followers of Christ, are challenged, always be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope you profess. Are you ready? Because I'm all about being kind. I'm all about trying to walk in grace. I'm all about the mantra when I'm behind the wheel of a car, I am a patient and polite driver. I'm all about that. But there comes a point in the relationships that you and I have that we've also got to be able to explain when the conversation goes that direction, why our hope is in Jesus Christ. Paul did it. And when we get to Athens, he had a really strange way of doing it. And we'll get there in a couple weeks. But nevertheless, what would you say? Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? Oh, I see that Bible. What is that about? What would you say? We're called to be able to explain our faith, not just live it out. We're called to live it out. But there should come points in our lives with the people that we love or we live near, with the friendships that we have, that inevitably it leads to, what are you about? And that conversation is something that Jesus would challenge you to have an answer to. That's what Paul was doing. And again, it's easy to go, yeah, but that's all he was doing, period. I'm kind of convinced that no matter your career or where you live or what your socioeconomic whatever is or your age or wherever you go at school or whatever you do, that nevertheless, you and I are called to be ambassadors to help point people to Jesus by how we live, but then when the time comes, by what we say when they ask about it or when it comes up in a conversation. And I honestly do believe that when you and I live in step with the Holy Spirit, those doors will open. Just the other day, and I'll be done, I was driving down Highway 9 heading north, and I see this motorcycle, and I see a helmet on the seat, and there's no one around. I'm like, that's a bummer. Half a mile later, I see a guy walking. Didn't have his thumb out, wasn't hitchhiking, but I'm like, I know that's his bike. So I pulled over. And he comes running up to my window. Dude, what's that guy? Hey, do you need a ride somewhere, man? Obviously, I think your bike probably, yeah. And his bike broke down. And so he gets in and he's dropping some language about his bike and things that he's not excited about. But he's saying, I'm trying to get to work. And so he doesn't know who I am at this point from Adam. And I had been listening to a podcast. And so as we made our way down the road, he was trying to get to work. He needed to use my phone to call his boss because he didn't have minutes on his phone. It's just a weird deal. Anyway, so he calls his boss and get him on speakerphone. He's trying to figure out where he needs to be, and I'm trying to get him there, but I got to get somewhere. So I'm like, I only have a few minutes. So as we're going, though, I thought, you know, this is an opportunity just to share why my faith matters. And so I just said, man, I think he might have asked, like, how come you stopped? He said something like that. And I go, honestly, I was just listening to something that was like, how do I just love people well? And he goes, oh, really? And I go, yeah. I go, I'm a pastor in Marysville. I said, I just want people to understand that Jesus cares. And he goes, that's really cool, man. And some language changed pretty instantly after that. I'm always amazed that, like, oh, now that you know who I am, like, okay. But we started talking about his life and his kids and even church. And he goes, well, where is it at? And so, and I said, it's this Grove. And I said, man, you should come sometime. If you get a chance, man, you're going to find me there. I'm there nearly every week, kind of chained to the front. So anyway, I didn't say that part. But I don't say that like, wow, look at that. I'm just saying, like, for me, it was, how do I just help a dude out? And also, like, not just be kind, but share why my faith matters. And it was a great conversation. And I hope, and I'm still praying, he'll show up. And maybe you're here today. You're welcome for the ride. But anyway, so I'm just kidding. How do you and I represent Christ? And not only by being gracious, but by what we say. And I really want you to think about that. And in the last few messages in this series, we're going to get down to some brass tacks when it comes to how we share our faith. Because when he gets to Athens, Paul does something crazy. And Corinth, crazy. But I love it. He has such a heart to help people understand God's passion for them. And I want us to carry that same thing. Father, I pray for your Spirit to challenge us. That, Lord, Paul did this, and we kind of write it off as we read scripture and where he travels up and go, yeah, but he was an apostle, or he was super spiritual, or that was his agenda, and as a missionary, that's what you have to do because you're a missionary. But God, the truth is, every single one of us, we are missionaries. We are ambassadors. That no matter what career or where we live or whatever that is, we are representatives of you. And yes, absolutely, by how we extend grace, how we love, how we encourage, how we shine light. But in those moments where the conversation leads to, what is that about you? Or what the church thing? Or why are you religious? Or you really believe that Bible stuff? That you would challenge every heart in this room to equip ourselves, to give a reason. Why does Jesus matter? Because that's the purpose. Why are you religious? Because I found forgiveness and hope and life, and it's been the best life ever since. Not perfect, but with Jesus is far better than without him. Father, I pray you would equip us as a church to love those around us in a way that leads to the conversations that give us an explanation for the hope we profess. Father, help us live it like Paul did. In Jesus' name, amen.